brings you great joy in life? What brought you great joy this week? If you love sports, you rejoice when your favorite team wins. Unfortunately, this weekend was not one of those weeks for the UT Longhorn fans, as they have lost pretty sadly to the Gators last night. That was not a good weekend for those of us who love UT football. Did you hear that I said for those of us? If you are a pregnant mom, you can't wait for the baby to be born. Amen? If you see Sarah and Ethan walk out of the sermon today, we have agreed that it's not because they don't like the sermon, but because they're going to go to the hospital. What brings you great joy? Favorite team winning? Even a baby to be born? Getting a good job? Getting a promotion? What brings you great joy? This morning, we get to hear what brings heaven great joy. Would you open God's Word to perhaps my favorite chapter of the entire book of Luke? Luke chapter 15. As we consider an incredible theme today, the great joy in the repentance of sinners. Luke chapter 15, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 32. This is God's word for us this morning. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father, you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed your Son to sinners. You have sent your Son so he might receive sinners to himself. Father, I pray that you would help me proclaim this word in a way that you have intended. And Father, I ask that you would help us hear this word in a way that Christ would be near to sinners. In a way that Christ's voice would be heard by sinners in this gathering. In a way that sinners will draw near to Jesus today. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but these parables are some of the most treasured parables of the Gospels. And yet, as precious as these parables are, the question is, what gave rise to Jesus teaching these parables? And the answer is, the Pharisees are upset on Jesus again. In the last chapter, chapter 14, they were upset at him because he was healing on the Sabbath. Now they are upset with him because of the crowd that was following Jesus. When these Pharisees looked at Jesus, they looked also at who was following him, and these Pharisees did not approve of it. They wanted Jesus to receive people who were more respectable, more morally fit. But instead, Jesus was spending time with people who were beyond anyone's reach. Sinners and tax collectors. Now, just to be clear, the word sinner here in the Gospel of Luke is not imagining in people's minds every human being. This term in Jewish times, especially if you are a Pharisee, the word sinner was referring to a subset of all humanity, particularly a subset of the Jewish people who were deeply deeply rebellious against God, who just were so far off that the Pharisees have given up on them. And to make this category of the sinners so much more clear in terms of how hopeless they were, this term was often associated with tax collectors. They too were considered by the Pharisees beyond reach, beyond any hope of getting them back. These were considered the traitors, because though they were Jewish people, they hired themselves to the Roman government to collect taxes for the Roman government. They were working for the enemy. They were collecting money from God's people for the enemy. And in the process, they helped themselves as well. So, to Jewish leaders, to Pharisees, when they heard or when they spoke about the word sinners and tax collectors, they're thinking the people who were beyond reach, beyond hope. The big surprise in this chapter is that such people were coming to Jesus to listen to him. It's amazing to think about the magnet Jesus had, such that such sinners and tax collectors were coming to Jesus to hear him. Now, you and I might be rejoicing in seeing that picture. If that would happen today, we would be rejoicing. But the Pharisees didn't. Instead of rejoicing that such people were coming to hear Jesus, the Pharisees grumbled at him. In verse 2, they were saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What a weird group of people these Pharisees were. Why were they grumbling about this? To us today, especially to this gathering here, it may seem strange and odd that they would find fault with Jesus because of the crowd that was following him. And yet they did. To them, to these Pharisees, Jesus was only good for the people who could help themselves. For them, Jesus is only a solution to those who can clean up themselves and show that they can do so by themselves. The Pharisees had a hard time believing that Jesus could help those who could not help themselves. Those who were beyond anyone's reach. Those who were beyond their own power to save themselves. Yet Jesus' posture towards such sinners gives us a great insight about Jesus and why he came. And the answer Jesus gives to the Pharisees here helps us understand why Jesus is welcoming sinners and tax collectors. And he gives three parables, some of the most beloved parables that we know of. And Jesus' answer through these parables shows us one single primary message. And that message that is built up by all three parables is this: there's great rejoicing in the repentance of sinners. There's great rejoicing in the repentance of sinners. Now, the first two parables are very similar. The third one has a number of distinct details that are different. Yet all of them together build up on one over each other to communicate this point that there's great rejoicing, great joy in the repentance of sinners. The Pharisees stood aloof and critical of Jesus interacting with sinners. They wanted Jesus to approve only of the people that the Pharisees approved of as well. They wanted Jesus to see others the same way the Pharisees saw others. But Jesus didn't. Jesus looked at people differently than the Pharisees did. And the way Jesus looked at people differently than the Pharisees should challenge us in calibrating how we also
look at people. And forsake looking at them the way we would prefer to look at them or the way we prefer to look at ourselves, and instead adopt the way Jesus looks at people. As Jesus answered the Pharisees with these three parables, we encountered three surprises that are relevant for us today as well. And these three surprises help us understand why there's great rejoicing in the repentance of sinners. The first surprise that we see is that the people Jesus is seeking are lost sinners. The people Jesus is seeking are lost sinners. In the first two parables, which overlap with each other significantly, it's as if Jesus is saying two stories to say the same point almost identically. In both of the parables, the owners in the parables have lost something that belonged to them. A sheep owner has lost a sheep. A woman has lost a coin. And both go out of their way to seek that which they lost until they find it. And the first two parables describe the initiative that these owners have to go out of their way to seek what they lost. When they find it, they rejoice, and then they invite others to rejoice with them because they found what was lost. But at the end of both parables, Jesus draws a point that he wants us to make. It's not about the owners who found something and then they rejoiced. The point of these parables is described for us in verse 7 and then verse 10. The first one is, Jesus says in verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This parable is not about the sheep owner who rejoices. This parable is not about a woman who rejoices. These parables together are about the joy that happens in heaven over one sinner who repents. Jesus is not seeking those who think they're fine and need no repentance. Those who, like the Pharisees, thought that they were righteous because of their good lives, because of their past religious activity, actually missed out on who Jesus was seeking and finding. Such people refused to come to Jesus, and more so, they also grumbled against Jesus when he sought out those who could not help themselves. Some people are not happy to hear that they are lost, spiritually speaking. But these parables make a major implication that the people whom Jesus is seeking are lost. The people over whom Jesus is rejoicing are the lost who are found. So let me ask you, friend, do you believe what the Bible says, that sinners are lost spiritually? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you see yourself as a lost sinner needing to be found by Jesus? The question we ask every person who gets baptized in our church is, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, except in his sovereign mercy as given to us in the good news of the gospel? Friends, the people Jesus came to seek are those who are lost. Jesus will not come to seek those who are not lost. Some people don't come to Jesus, don't respond to Jesus, because they don't think they're lost. They don't think they need a Jesus who would seek them. They think they can find their way clearly. They think they can find their way to God on their own, without anyone's help. Friends, there is no hope for any of us in thinking that we are good people, or in thinking that just because we grew up in a Christian home, we can find our way to God. Each of us must come to see ourselves lost, needing God's initiative to seek us, that God would come after us to find us. Jesus is searching for those who are lost spiritually. I wonder if that could be you this morning. Or is it possible that you, like the Pharisees, don't think you need Jesus searching for you? And you are troubled by the idea that Jesus would be searching for someone who is so lost that they cannot find a way on their own. Jesus is spending time with those who cannot help themselves. Think with me for a moment. When you are sick with a serious illness, the first step you need is to go to the hospital, go to doctors, and hopefully for them to discover what is wrong in your body. No treatment will be given to you until the disease is identified. In a similar way, the first step for finding treatment for our spiritual lives is to realize the spiritual disease our souls have. And that spiritual disease is being lost, unable to find the way on our own, except through Jesus, who came to look for the lost. I wonder if some ways you harbor some ideas of thinking, I can find my way. No, you can't. Not on your own. Not left to your own devices, not left to your own upbringing, not left to your own powers and abilities, not left to your own wisdom. So some people are upset with Jesus because he's coming after those who are beyond anyone's reach. Total depravity, a great doctrine of the Bible, declares that we are so depraved that we cannot find our way to God on our own. We just can't. So some people don't like to hear about a Jesus who is seeking those who cannot help themselves, have gone too far. Others are not happy to hear that Jesus calls people to repentance. So much of today's evangelism completely leaves out the call for people to turn away from their sins and follow Jesus. But did you see how Jesus describes those who are found by him in these parables? When Jesus draws the point in verse 7 and then verse 10, the point we're supposed to take from each of these, from the first two parables, notice how he describes the people whom he finds. Verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Notice it does not say, and Jesus does not say, that those whom Jesus finds accept him in their hearts. It doesn't say that those whom he finds pray a sinner's prayer. He says that those whom he finds repent of their sins. When Jesus is receiving sinners and eating with them, he's not giving them a pass on repentance. No. He is receiving them in order to enable them to repent. If you are unwilling to repent of your sins, you're still lost. You know you have been found by Jesus when you repent of your sins. Because only those who are found by Jesus can repent of their sins. Only those who are found by Jesus can repent of their sins. You cannot repent of your sins without Jesus first finding you. Finding you in your sin. Grabbing you from the place you could not get out of on your own. Taking you upon his shoulders and bringing you into the fold. You could not do that alone. Unless Jesus finds you, you cannot repent. When Jesus does find you, when he shows you, when he reveals to you your lostness, because some are lost and don't know it. When Jesus encounters you and shows you your lostness, and he shows you himself ready to grab you, pick you up, take you on his shoulders and take you home, you repent. If you think Jesus will never receive you and that keeps you from coming to him, let this chapter convince you differently. The sinners who come to Jesus will be received by him, because he is searching for them. And those whom he finds repent of their sins. Don't be like the Pharisees who grumble at Jesus for spending time with those who cannot help themselves. In this parable, the lost who are found are those who repent of their sins. So let me say here also a word for the members of this congregation who have been found by Jesus and walk with him. Can I ask you something about your evangelism? In your evangelism, as you speak to others about Jesus, do you tell people that Jesus seeks us and that when he finds us, he enables us to repent? Because the finding that Jesus is encountering, the seeking and finding that Jesus is after, always leads to repentance. The people Jesus is seeking are lost sinners. And the sinners Jesus finds repent of their sins. Point number two, finding what is lost brings great rejoicing. Finding what is lost brings great rejoicing. Look at the reaction of the sheep owner in verse 6. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." In verse 7, Jesus draws the application for us. So there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The same parable, the same point in the parable with the woman in verse 9, when she finds what she has lost, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And Jesus makes a point in verse 10, "I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God." What brings joy to heaven? What makes the angels in heaven just jump off their seats and say, "Hooray!" Sinners repenting. Not a touchdown, Not your favorite team winning. Not even when our families grow physically. Not when our jobs grow. Not when our income grows. What makes the angels of God in heaven explode with joy is when they see one sinner come home. Repent. It's as if God is reclaiming back what rightly belonged to Him but had been lost. Oh, friends, and consider the imbalance between 99 who are righteous and need no repentance. That's an ironic way of making the contrast. By the way, there is no 99 people who need no repentance on earth. Just to be clear, there's no 99 people on earth who need no repentance. This is an ironic way to draw the contrast because the Pharisees thought they need no repentance. Reality is everyone needs to repent. But in the Pharisees' mind, living their lives, thinking they're better than that, Jesus is saying to them, 99 of you will not cause more rejoicing in heaven than one of these guys who's beyond reach, whom I seek and find, and they repent. Friends, repentance causes heaven to rejoice. I love how one pastor put it beautifully. Nothing starts a party in heaven like a sinner on earth repenting. For those of us who are Christians, and looking around us, I think that's most of us, a good chunk of those of us gathered here. Can I ask you something? Do you remember the first time you repented? Some of you may have a very vivid memory of that moment. Others, you may not. For others, it happened in a season of life, and you can't pinpoint exactly when it happened. Whether you can pinpoint to it or not in terms of a specific time is irrelevant. What is relevant is to know and to remember whenever that experience happened for you and in you, heaven rejoiced in your repentance. The angels of God were rejoicing when you have repented. And my question to you this morning is, if the angels of God have rejoiced in your repentance, I wonder if that still brings you joy now. I wonder if you can look back at that memory with a smile, with a delight. My repentance have caused the angels of God in heaven to rejoice. I wonder if you still cherish that experience. Friends, the great joy of heaven not only should motivate us in our ongoing Christian life, but the great joy of heaven should also motivate us to join Jesus in seeking the lost. This is why we want to make the message about Jesus clear. This is why we want to make sure that every member of our church knows the gospel clearly. And this is why in every gospel presentation that we give and have and talk with others, we want to be clear to tell people that they must repent. A gospel presentation or gospel conversation that does not call people to repentance, that leaves people thinking they don't have to repent, misses out on the possibility of heaven rejoicing. Just think through this. Heaven rejoicing in the repentance of sinners should motivate us to be clear about our gospel speaking, about calling people to repent as we share the gospel with them. How will they repent if they don't know that they must repent? And how will heaven rejoice if the people we talk to never hear about the fact they must repent. Oh, friends, does the joy of the angels in heaven motivate you to engage in evangelism and be clear in your evangelism? Does the joy of the angels in heaven motivate you to call people to turn away from their sins? If you have the fear of man, thinking, what will these people think of me if I call them to turn away from their sins? Just think in your minds. The angels of God in heaven could explode in joy if I'm faithful to communicate the message and pray that God would work sovereignly to work in people's hearts. The people Jesus is seeking are lost sinners. That's the first surprise. The second surprise is that finding what is lost brings great rejoicing. And finally, the third surprise we get in this passage is that the reason for the great rejoicing is finally revealed. You know, it takes a third parable to finally give us more color and detail about why the great rejoicing in finding the lost is so great. The parable of the prodigal son is one of the most cherished parables. It illustrates the points of the first two parables, but adds more color and detail to the answer Jesus gave the Pharisees. Remember, this parable is still the answer to the Pharisees' grumbling that Jesus was receiving sinners. In this parable, what is lost is not an animal or a coin, but a person. Stakes are higher in this parable. A son is lost, and his lostness is described through his desire to run away from his father, to demand his inheritance while his father is still alive, and to squander it on his own pleasures. Now, for a son to ask for his inheritance before the passing of his father was a way of saying to his dad, "I wish you were dead." The son wanted what his father had for him without wanting the father. Preferring the father's goodies, but not the father. Lostness is painted here through this rebellious move that the son has towards his father, moving out of the house, demanding his inheritance, wishing his father would be dead, finding no joy or delight in being near his father, but wanting what his father made and procured for him. It's not much different than human beings wanting stuff from God, enjoying what God created, enjoying what God made and gave us, but wanting God to be out of our lives, far from us, distant. Lostness is painted in very colorful pictures through this prodigal son. After he ran away, he squandered all that he had and eventually got to a place where his job was feeding pigs. For a Jew to be servicing pigs every day, to be feeding them, not even feeding other people, not to be a bartender, you know, serving food to people, but serving pigs, that was a shameful act. And he got so low in his life that he wished what the pigs were eating would be his menu. But even that was withheld from him. And friends, it was the grace of God that made this prodigal son to get to a place where he came to the end of himself. Because as he encountered the brokenness of his rebellious choices, there in the midst of that brokenness, looking at pigs, looking at what they ate, looking and wishing he ate what the pigs ate and couldn't, he remembered the goodness of living in his father's house. So he decides to turn to his father to confess his sin. Verse 18 and 19 tells us what is going on in the mind of this prodigal son. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. There's something powerful in these words. This rebellious son confesses that he has sinned against heaven. God in heaven was offended. God in heaven was the offended party as this son rebelled against his father. Friends, when we sin against other people, we sin against heaven. As this prodigal son has come to his senses, so we must realize that when we sin against others, the first offended party is actually heaven itself. I ask you, how did this man know? How did he know that he had sinned against heaven? God was working in him, beginning to show him how lost he was. Friends, all sin is first and foremost a rebellion against the God of heaven. And as this son has come to his senses to realize the depthness of his lostness, he remembers the goodness of his father. As the son returns home, the parable describes his father filled with compassion. Even before the father heard any of the son's words of confessing his sins, the father is already filled with compassion and ready, waiting for the son to come home. Ready not only to forgive him, ready to receive him back as a son, throwing him an incredibly generous and large party. Killing the fattened calf was reserved for very special and very large celebrations of rejoicing. Giving him a robe and a ring and sandals were a way of the father restoring the man's status, reputation, and honor. As one Bible teacher put it, the son may return as a slave, but he will not be received as one. He's received as a son, even though he had no demands on the father. There is no more entitlement in this young man. His repentance was real. This father was ready to receive this repentant son, and the rejoicing was exceedingly great. And you think by now this parable is over. Jesus can drive the point home, close the lesson, and move on. Happy ending for everyone. But it's not. Sadly, not everyone in this story is happy. Sadly, not everyone in the household is happy. The older son reacted negatively because he could neither receive his brother nor join his father in rejoicing. Notice the description of the older son who could not rejoice in the return of his brother. His lack of joining in the father's rejoicing reveals how far his own heart has moved from his father, even though he was living in the same roof or under the same roof. Verse 29, the older brother says, I have served you and never disobeyed your commands. What a righteous son. What a righteous son. This son saw himself much better than his brother, who has wasted his father's inheritance. This son could not see how his own heart had moved further and further away from the father, even though on the outside he was obedient. How do we know that the heart of this older son had moved from his father? Well, there's a number of ways. First of all, he did not realize that all that his father had was his. Look at the father's response in verse 31. Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Did the son see that? No. How do we know that? Because verse 29 says, Father, I've served you and never disobeyed your commandments, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. The older son saw his father stingy and not rewarding him adequately for his obedience. And when God doesn't give us what we expect, we begin being suspicious with him and accusing him. The older son did not see the father's inheritance as his. The older son did not squander his father's inheritance, but he also didn't rejoice in it. He wanted something else. He was not satisfied that he didn't get it. Plus, the party that he wants to throw with his friends seems like the father was not invited. He wanted to celebrate without his father. This older man's older brother's heart had moved away from his father in subtle and slow ways. Well, friends, the older son is a picture of people who are moral and outwardly doing the right things, but inwardly, their hearts have moved away from God. Their relationship to God is only a matter of transactions. I do this for God, and you do this for me, God. Their relationship to God lacks a joy of being near to God. We'd prefer to do things without God. And lacking the joy of the future inheritance that God promised to give us and to be ours. One Bible teacher put it this way: this man's love for the father has grown cold. He has become callous and complaining. He harbors bitterness about the life that passed him by. And he has been faithful over the years. And he imagines that the father owes him a reward. And having not received what he imagines, he thinks himself justified in his bitterness. Well, friends, some of us may be patting ourselves on the back that we are not like the younger brother. But I wonder if some of us struggle with the same heart attitudes as the older brother. Not enjoying our nearness to the Father. Not delighting in His presence. Not confident and joyful in the inheritance He has promised us. We're still looking for God to deliver on some of those transactional expectations we have of Him. Because even under the Father's roof, our hearts can fall astray and move away from the Father. The Father's reply to the older son reveals why his great rejoicing was appropriate. Look at how the father responds to the son in verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You see how the father describes his prodigal son? Not only as being lost and now found, but as one who was dead and now is alive again. Friends, this is why the great rejoicing is so, so fitting. This is why the rejoicing is even greater than we realize. It's not just the rejoicing of something that was lost being found. It's greater because that which was dead is alive again. This finding is a matter of death and life. The joy of heaven is illustrated through the joy of a father whose son was dead and is now alive again. My friends, let's rejoice in God sending Jesus to bring life to those who are dead in their sins. The shepherd who has come for his sheep gives life to his sheep, as we have read in John 10. This is what Jesus does to those whom he comes to seek, to those whom he finds. He gives them life. And repentance, genuine repentance, is a sign that God has given us life again. Friends, is that you this morning? Can you see how repentance, the turning back to the Father, is a sign that God has given us life again? This is what Jesus wants to do in you and in me, to bring you to himself, to give you life spiritually, to give you life, to make you alive again, so that you can do what is right in the sight of God. And do so not only as a one-time decision, but as a lifelong journey of following the Lord. The way you can experience that is by turning away from building your life on yourself. Turning away from thinking that you can find your way on your own. Casting yourself on Jesus. Letting him pick you up on his shoulders and bring you home. Friends, God sent Jesus to seek the lost, to receive all sinners who repent of their sins. So my encouragement to you today is, if you have not yet repented of your sins, do so today. Turn to him. Let him pick you up. Let him save you from that which you cannot save yourself from. Embrace the reality that you are lost beyond your ability to fix yourself. It starts with that place of embracing your lostness. Embrace the reality that Jesus has come to seek those who need that saving. Don't be like the Pharisees who sit on the sidelines, thinking and assuming that Jesus only helps those who help themselves. No, Jesus will not help those who try to help themselves. This also means that our life together as a church should be marked by an ongoing celebration and joy that God is restoring his people to himself through our life together as we make much of Jesus together. Sometimes in our desire to fight sin, we pursue it so intently that we fail to hold on to the joy of heaven in the repentance of sinners. We fail to remember the joy of heaven in our repentance. Yes, repentance of sin should involve sorrow for sin in our souls, but it should also involve joy in experiencing the new life from God that is unmerited. Sorrow for sin should always lead us to repentance, which produces joy and celebration. So in your battle with sin and in your pursuit of living a life of repentance, if that leaves you dry of the joy of heaven, something is imbalanced in the way you fight off sin. Something is missing in the way you seek to repent. Because in the process, in the response of repenting, our hearts should be filled not only with sorrow, but joy. The joy of heaven. Let this great joy that is in heaven encourage you in your pursuit of holiness, in your pursuit of repentance. And as a church, let us join Jesus in his mission of seeking the lost. Let the great joy in repentance of sinners motivate us to speak about Jesus clearly. Let it motivate us to call people to repentance. Why? Because there is great joy in the repentance of sinners. The people Jesus is seeking are lost sinners. Finding what is lost brings great rejoicing. And the reason for the great rejoicing is fully revealed when we realize that the dead are coming to life again. This is a great rejoicing which Jesus invites us to. Let's pray. Father, if any of us have been afraid to repent, if any of us have been reserved or unsure whether or not repentance is worth it, Father, help us today to see the joy of heaven, to see the joy of the angels in heaven explode with such enthusiasm over what happens here on earth in our hearts as we hear about Jesus seeking the lost and finding them. Oh Jesus, you know who among us even now may still be lost, still in bondage to sin, darkness, still lifeless. We pray that you would search them, seek them, find them, and help us, your people, your flock, rejoice with you in your work and represent you well and make much of you and make much of your gospel by which you continue to bring sinners to yourself. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.